Hi, you're listening to a podcast brought to you by the teaching team at New Life in North Lincolnshire. New Life is committed to helping transform people and transform places through the love and power of Jesus Christ. We hope you, in some small way, will be blessed and transformed by this message.
Good morning, everyone. Just make sure I take the microphone off mute, otherwise I'm just... No. Isn't God great? Yeah. Unfortunately, I'm not. Okay. This morning, I did something very, very, very stupid. Okay. I asked my wife, what are some of my most annoying habits? And so she told me. Can you believe that? I also didn't realise till we got to church that we're almost wearing the same shirt this morning. So, an odd one. But here are some of my most annoying habits for Rachel. Now, for me, I don't find any of these annoying. I think they're all sensible, okay? Firstly is that clothes need to be hung in a wardrobe properly. Okay? So here, imagine you're looking at my wardrobe, okay? It goes T-shirts, polo shirts, work shirts, empty hangers. All hangers go in this way. All items of clothing facing that way. Okay? What's wrong with that? That is how clothes are supposed to be hung up, yes? Yeah. Exactly. Thank you. I've got one amen from someone. Second annoying thing is how I hang clothes on the washing line. Now my wife thinks that... Hello. Is this struck a nerve with some people? My wife thinks that when you hang up washing on the line, you sort of take it out of the washing machine, chuck it in a bag... And you take it outside, then you grab something and peg it up, and you grab something and peg it up, and that is not how you hang up washing, Rachel. Okay? Here is how you hang up a load of washing. You take everything out of the washing machine onto the floor. You separate towels, adult clothes. Do you not clean your kitchen floor? Sorry, I'm being heckled already from the front row. I've not even got going yet. The towels and adult clothes go in a pile there, and then the children's clothes go there, and then underwear and socks go in a pile here, and then the adult clothes go in the bottom of the bag, then the children's clothes, then the pants and socks. And you take them outside, and you get to the line, and you hang up the pants and socks, and you pair the socks, people. You pair the socks before they go on the line, okay? And then you do the children's clothes, and then you do the grown-ups' clothes, and then you do the towel, okay? The reason why is because, the underwear, that dries the quickest, and the towels take the longest to dry, okay? They require much more drying, okay? They need the direct sunlight and the breeze, whereas the smaller things that are thin, they're going to dry a lot quicker, okay? It's just how it's supposed to work. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Four people with me. Did you just boo me? For the purpose of the tape, my wife just booed me. And the other thing is, and this does annoy my wife unendingly, is that I have this really strong compulsion for being on time. And not just being on time, but if I'm not at least 10 minutes early, I'm late. Okay, when I was finishing uni, I had an interview for primary school teacher training, and I had to drive from Lancaster to Leicester. And I always want to make sure you got to make sure you leave enough time, don't you? So I arrived in Leicester 2.25 hours early. So I sat in my car for 2 hours. I read my Bible and prayed. That's what I did. I did a little bit. But that kind of habit falls into everything else. So when our boys were little, we were very much like they need a really strict routine. Partly to help them, partly because that really helped us to kind of have a... Though they're in bed, we've got a little bit of time for ourselves now. And so it was bath and brush teeth and into pyjamas and then read a book and then off to bed. And that was the routine. And I still kind of like that. So 20 to 7, boys brush their teeth, get their pyjamas on, go and put their clothes in the wash or ready for tomorrow if they need to. And then they come down, and then we might read a story or play a game. But then it's 7 o'clock. Right, now it's time for prayers. The little one, you go up to bed. And big one, you can have 15 minutes down here. It's quiet time. That little one goes up to bed to read. Then 7:15, big one goes upstairs to bed. Little one has to start reading. Big one can read until 7:45. We're done. All right? That's perfectly normal and sensible, right? I'm sensing from the chuckles... and the shakes of the head, but that's a little bit weird. I really struggle with choice. I really struggle with what we would generally say as freedom. Okay, I love shopping at Lidl. That's where we shop, partly because it's cheap, but partly because if we want to buy some cereal, there are not four different brands of Weetabix. There's one. There's the Lidl one. And it's about a third of the price. Great. I don't have to think, well, that one might have slightly higher fiber content and that one's slightly cheaper. But per biscuit, this one is actually the cheapest. Even though it's a box, it's too big for, like, I can't handle that stuff. Like, it genuinely bothers me. And one of my things is I love symmetry and I love completion. Okay, so, and everybody, I know everyone in the room does this, right? When you go to the petrol station, you want to finish on the complete pound, don't you? Right? That's not, okay, I'm not weird in that one, am I? Okay, but I also need symmetry. So sometimes, let's say I'm going for £60, for the sake of argument, in the car, right? Sometimes I'll get to 60 and stop on the dot and be like, that's great. You know what I want to do, though? I want to go up to 660.06 so that it's symmetrical around the decimal point. That's normal as well. And so I have this internal battle. Genuinely, as I'm driving to the petrol station, I will be thinking, is it completion or symmetry today? Shall I just go and sit down now? But I don't do well without boundaries and without limits or restrictions because I struggle to make some quite simple choices. Like, what are we going to watch on TV? I would just say, right, it's just you pick because there's too many channels and there's too many things on Amazon and I don't know where to start and I don't know what characteristics of show we're looking for and I don't know how long we want to watch for and I don't know... Should it be American or British? Or should it... I don't know. Just pick something for me. Okay. And because I don't do well with that freedom, I can sometimes impose that on other people. Like that... Our boys do not need that stricter bedtime routine. Right? But because I need that, I sort of make them do it. Does that make sense? And I've loved... everything that God's been doing this morning, because in Colossians this morning, I want to talk about freedom. And it's a slightly odd passage, which I'm going to read in a minute or two. But I want to explain the whole point of this passage is about freedom. And Paul and Packy, actually, what does freedom look like for this one congregation in what we now know as Turkey? And how that affects their relationship with each other and also with God. And last week, if you weren't here, Andrew Yellen spoke about the opening of Colossians and shared the gospel that the God of the universe, the creator of the cosmos, desires a relationship with us so much and so powerfully that he himself came to earth and died so that we could have a relationship with him. And if you haven't heard that message, if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you, go back on YouTube and you can find it and listen to that. As Andrew just unpacks just the enormity of that we can't get our heads around. Like, I can't anyway. How can the God of everything, it's like King Charles coming around to my house and sticking some toast in for me. That's ridiculous, right? That's not going to happen in a million years. Mostly because we never have any bread that we've taken out of the freezer because we keep forgetting. Maybe bring us up, right? But it's like it's that as an example is just unfathomable, right? But this is so much bigger. And you might be forgiven if you were here last week or if you go and watch online, you might be forgiven for thinking that Colossians is perhaps a evangelistic tract. It's an outreach letter. It's a, I want to tell you all the gospel. And I think sometimes we can, as Christians, we can fall into the trap of forgetting that we need to be reminded of the gospel ourselves. Now, I've been a Christian for 30 years. I know I don't look old enough, thanks. Why are we laughing? It was supposed to be like a, yeah, fine. Okay, fine. You think I'm weird and I look old. I'll get over it. I've forgotten what I was saying now. So I've been a Christian 30 years. Thank you. I've been a Christian for 30 years. And listening back to that, because we weren't here last week, listening back to that message this week, I was like, sometimes I minimize how great God is. And I think, oh yeah, I know Jesus came to earth and died and rose again so that I can have a relationship with God. But Paul really lays on heavily in this book. This is not just the thing that you know once and then that's it. You need to constantly remember the magnitude and the enormity of this. And at New Life, our heart is to help people find and follow Jesus. That's what we want to do. And I think, I know I may be on my own here, but I've sometimes thought, oh yeah, we need to go out and help people out there find and follow Jesus. And I forget, I really need help to follow Jesus. I sometimes need help to find him again. At the very least, to refocus and realign. And I think, I'd like to think that we all kind of recognize that we have this propensity to kind of think, everyone else needs this, but actually, we're here this morning because we want to connect with God and we want to connect with one another and we want to grow in our relationship with God. And so let me read our passage for today. And then I'm going to pray and then I'll spend a little bit of time just unpicking some of this. So we're in Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 to 23 first. And then we're also reading the first four verses of chapter 3. So here we go. Such a person, now Paul is talking about a false teacher here, and I'll explain that in a little bit. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, and the head is Jesus, from whom the whole body, that's the church, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, while their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that this letter written 2,000 years ago to a likely small congregation in Turkey somewhere impacts us here in Scunthorpe. Thank you that you long to speak to us today just as much as you did to those first readers. It would help us as we wrestle with this idea of freedom a little bit, help us to be open to you. Lord, we've already felt your presence so strongly and powerfully here this morning. Lord, we don't want that to stop. So, Spirit, we ask you, be in our words, be in our thoughts, and be in our understanding, we pray. Amen. And so Paul here is talking about freedom and spiritual maturity. And that idea of freedom and spiritual maturity is really a key to the whole of Colossians. If you haven't, now, we've got another two sessions on Colossians for the rest of this month. And I'd really encourage you, go and read the book. It's four chapters. It'll probably take between 10 and 20 minutes, depending on how fast you can read. And Paul's desire is that these people grow in their knowledge and understanding of God and in their faith. As Andrew mentioned last week, Paul's never visited this church. He's not been there. He doesn't know the people personally. It's not one of his church plants. But he has heard about them from visitors and letters that he might have been written. And he's just passionate about making sure that these people understand what freedom truly looks like. And this idea of growth and maturity and freedom is dripped throughout the text. A few verses before our passage for today in Colossians 2, verse 6 to 7, he says this. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Now, I love this idea of rooted and strengthened in him. Let me ask you a question. What is the best kind of tree? This, open question. What's the best kind of tree? Horse chestnut? Willow? Any other thoughts? Cedar? Any that gives food? Ellie's thinking with his stomach there. You're all wrong, I'm afraid. The correct answer to that is, of course, the oak tree. That's a joke, right? Everyone can have their own favourite. Right? I love an oak tree. And this oak tree is right outside the door to the office where I work. It's estimated that this oak tree is over 500 years old, which is kind of cool. And every time I go into the office, I sort of park behind where this is taken. I took this from the front of my car. I wasn't driving at the time, just to clarify. And I love just seeing this huge, enormous oak tree. And sometimes if it's nice, we'll go and sit outside, the staff team, and have our lunch outside under the tree in the shade. The squirrels run up and down it, and the rabbits around. And it's great. It's just, the oak for me is a symbol of strength and maturity and reminds me of myself in many ways. You're not supposed to laugh at that. That wasn't the funny bit. That definitely is a joke. I love oak trees, and I love, you know, that we have historic oak trees, like Major Oak in Sherwood Forest. I remember going to see that as a fairly small boy. I've never been that into nature. Like, I wasn't bothered about plants. I wasn't that bothered about animals. But there was something, I must have been 8 or 9, something like that, something about seeing this oak tree that was millennia old in this forest. Just, it gave me a sense of the bigness of God in comparison to me. That was my personal feeling. And so for me, that's why I love oak trees. And this tree is rooted in the ground. And the roots give it nourishment and they give it stability. There are other trees where I work that are much smaller. And when we've had storms, we'll frequently come in and see boughs of the tree falling on the floor or hanging off and clinging on by a thread, or entire trees just knocked over in the storm. But this oak tree, there's barely a mark on it from where any branches have gone. And when Paul says to people, I want you to be rooted and strengthened in Jesus, this is where my mind goes. My mind goes to this incredible tree that is hundreds of years old, that withstands any storm, that is constantly fed and provides food for the squirrels and rabbits. Like, this is not a dead thing. This is a very living and active tree. And when Paul says, I want you to be rooted in Jesus, he's not saying, I want you to stand still like you think a tree is. I want you to be living and active and growing and providing for other people as well. And that's what Paul wants for the Colossian believers. But they've got a bit of a problem. That there are these people who are false teachers who are trying to impose restrictions on them. And a few verses before our passage again, Colossians 2, 16 to 17, says, and it's a very specific example that we probably don't get, and that's fine because I didn't really get it either. The sort of thing, well, why are you talking about this, Paul? I don't understand. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Jesus. In the ancient world, we're so far removed from this that we don't always understand it. This church in Colossae was made up of, we believe, predominantly Gentiles, non-Jewish believers, people that had never known the God of Israel and had, through preaching and teaching, had found Jesus and come to follow that God. And there are also likely a few Jewish converts who had grown up under the strict adherence to the law and yet found Jesus and come to faith. And key elements of virtually all religions at this time were rituals, were things that you need to do in a certain way in order to access your God. So for the Jews, there were sacrifices that they need to make. There were sin sacrifices, there were thanksgiving sacrifices, there were harvest sacrifices, there were various different things they had to do. That if you had a disease or had eaten certain food like pork or shellfish, then you would have to have specific washing and time removed from community in order to cleanse yourself and be purified before you were allowed close to the presence of God. And the some of the kind of the Greco-Roman religions and other smaller cults around the Mediterranean at this time would also have some similar rules, that there'd be ritualistic washing, that there would be feasts that you had to eat certain things at, and things like that. And this is how you connect with the God we're worshipping, or the gods that we're worshipping, is you have to eat these things in a specific order, or you have to touch these things, or you have to not touch these things, or you have to come to this place at this time wearing this item of clothing with one hand on your head and one hand on your leg and do a dance. Probably not. But you have to do this really specific thing, otherwise the God is not going to listen to you. Otherwise you are not worthy of coming into the presence of this God. You're not good enough. You have to do the stuff, and then you might be allowed close. And for Paul, as a former Pharisee, as a former teacher of the law who persecuted Christians, he grew up with this stuff. He taught and practiced the rituals. And that, what he says, that, like, that was for a time. It's a shadow of what was to come. You see, because when you come to Christ, there's no ritual. There's no requirement. There's no turn up at this time and do this and kneel and face this way and eat this exact thing. That doesn't exist. When we sang, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom," this is what it means. That whether you're sat on a chair here this morning, whether you're sat in bed watching this on church online, whether you're in your car driving to work, whether you're sat in McDonald's, having a cheeky burger after church, God is with you. You don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to do anything. If you believe in Jesus, then everywhere you go, God's with you. See, these restrictions and requirements say to people, you cannot come to God without doing this. And even then, you can only get this close. See, for the Jews, in the temple, there was a huge curtain that marked a section called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, which is where they believed the presence of God lived. But only the high priest, once a year, could enter that place. He had to be so perfectly clean and cleansed in every way that they would tie a rope around his ankle, and if he'd been in there a little bit too long, they'd give the rope a tug and pull out the body, because he wasn't pure enough to go into the presence of God. And only kind of high-ranking priests would be allowed into the atrium before the curtain and the Holy of Holies. And then there's another court where righteous men, which predominantly righteous men meant those who gave the most money, could gather. And then there's another court here where all the other men could gather. And then over here, there's a court where the women can come. And then over here, apologies to the camera, over here is where anyone who's not a Jew can come. But you imagine this temple complex is hundreds of meters long. And they're saying, if you're not a righteous Jew who's a priest and gives the right amount of money and has washed yourself, God is here. And the closest you're ever going to get is maybe half a mile away. And that is what these restrictions do. And here is why Paul reminded the people of the gospel before he moves on to this. Because the God of the universe came down to earth and died. And at the moment he died, the temple curtain tore in two. To say, that Holy of Holies where God lives, where only the perfect high priest can go once a year, that's now open. Open season. everyone. I don't care if you're the high priest. I don't care if you're a chief. I don't care if you donate loads of money, or if you're a man, or if you're a woman, or a child, or a Gentile. None of that matters, because the place of God is no longer in this room. It's everywhere. He is everywhere. And there is no requirement from you except to follow Jesus. That's it. You can eat whatever you like. I am immensely grateful that I can have bacon sandwiches. I love a bacon sandwich. Okay, and that's not the only reason I'm a Christian, just to clarify. Like, but I don't have to abstain from certain foods. I don't have to offer sacrifices in order to get God's attention, if you like. I don't have to do any of those things. Or, like I said, turn up wearing certain clothes at a certain time of day with one hand on my head and one on my leg and do a special dance for God to notice me. This is what I have to do for God to notice me. That's it. All of you, as you're sat listening, or asleep, or playing Candy Crush, God notices you. Exactly as you are. And when people, when these Jewish leaders were adding these restrictions, they were saying to people, you can't, you're not good enough to come and worship God. And not in a, like, we all know that we're not good enough to worship God, but he allows us. In a, no, you can't worship God because you've eaten those things. Because you turned up to the New Moon Festival. How dare you? If you went to the New Moon Festival, you can't come into this church ever again. And we've moved a long way since the days in the early 20th century where if you were a Christian and tried to go to the cinema, you could be kicked out of your church. And people had this idea that if you go to somewhere, then it's going to pollute you away from God. And there are bits of wisdom in that. Please, you know, I'm not saying just go wherever and do exactly whatever you want. There's wisdom in being sensible, but that's not an exclusion from the presence of God. God is in the cinema. God's in the cinema. God's in McDonald's. God's on the football pitch. God's in your car. God is with you. And there's no restriction on that. When we add restrictions, it not only affects us, but it affects other people as well. So my way of hanging up my clothes in a wardrobe works for me because I don't want to choose what I wear. Okay, I don't want to have a choice. So let me give you a little bit more of the insanity of Rob when it comes to clothes. I have to wear trousers for work or preaching, and all the rest of the time I wear shorts. So I have two pairs of trousers out at a time, a black pair and a blue pair, and they alternate each day until it needs to go in the wash. And then if the blue one goes in the wash, another blue pair comes out, and then the black ones will go in the wash the next day, another black pair will come out. And I have two pairs of shorts, and they alternate each day. And so I never choose that. Like, all the clothes are on a rotation, so the cleanest clothes get put on the right-hand side of the section, T-shirts, polo shirts, work shirts, right-hand side, and I take from the left. Okay, the only choice I have to make any day is, am I going to wear a T-shirt or a polo shirt if I'm not at work? That's it. That is the only choice. And even that sometimes is too hard for me. So when I sort of put the washing away and do the ironing, which, yes, I do the ironing sometimes, not as well as Rach, but I do it sometimes, I would start putting Rach's clothes away for her, thinking, I'm being really, really helpful here. And I used my system. And after a year, two, 10, Rach kind of said, I don't like that, because I want to be able to just look at my wardrobe and choose what I want. I don't want to feel I have to wear that because it's on the left-hand side and you've put it there. Okay. We cannot hang up washing together. We just can't, because I cannot handle the haphazard, lackadaisical approach that she has. But yesterday morning, we put some washing in overnight, hung it up in the morning, and it was on the line drying, all the socks were paired nicely, everything was in its right place. And we'd been out to the cinema, God was there, but we went to the cinema, and we got home, and I said, oh, I'll go and check if the washing's dry. Got outside, got down our steps out of our back door, and it started to rain. It's like, Rach, it's raining! And so run to the washing line, and Rach says, because she's incredibly gracious with me, right? She really is. And she said to me, do we just chuck it in the bag, or are we folding the socks? That's how gracious she is, okay? And I had a pause, and I was like, I've paired the socks, so we should fold them together. But it's raining, and it's getting heavier, and I don't want to have to hang it out again. So I shouted, just chuck it in! Everything came off, and pegs went everywhere, and bits of clothing in the sunflowers, and it wasn't that bad. But that restriction I've put on my life, it's a really insignificant consequence, right? But it has a consequence that our washing's going to get wet, or that my wife and I can't hang up washing together because I've put a restriction in the way. And as we were talking this morning about my annoying habits, we were talking about the kids. And Rach said to me, sometimes your need for the bedtime to go the right way gets in the way of us as a family. That sometimes we could be just having a chat with the boys, and it doesn't have to be anything deep, but it's a really nice moment. And I look at the clock and say, right, go and brush your teeth. Or it could get to 10 to 7, and the boys say, can we play a game? Like, we love playing board games as a family. And Rach says, yeah, of course, go and choose one. And I'll say, it can only be a card game that can be finished in 5 minutes because we've got to pray. And because I put these restrictions on, my relationship with my children could be damaged. Because I say they have to do this, this, and this, we have to do things in this order, there's a chance that the four of us are missing out on time to get closer. And I don't think I talked to you for the rest of the journey after that. Not because I was angry with Rach, because I realized that in those ways that I stop my kids spending time with me, that sometimes I put restrictions on myself when it comes to worshiping God. Perhaps worse, that I put, maybe not restrictions, but expectations on others. Why don't you come to church every week? Why don't you come to church every week? It's the most important place you could ever be. So come to church. Not caring about the fact that this is a family that have separated and their dad only sees their kids on a Sunday morning and that he knows church is important, but he needs to build his relationship with his kids as well. Or if you're not reading your Bible, and you should read your Bible, right? But if you're not reading your Bible every day, then you don't care about growing as a Christian, do you? That's nonsense. Of course it's nonsense, and I may be the only person in this room that's ever thought any of those kind of judgmental thoughts about either myself or other people, but I'd wager I'm probably not. And I let my need for boundaries and rules and things like that, I let that affect my relationship with God. So I have frequently tried to do the Bible in a year and have dropped off every time I've tried to do it, actually. I was trying to think, no, I don't think there's a single time I have. And then I get to a point that I realize I'm way behind. And instead of just saying, oh, it doesn't matter, I'll just carry on reading, go, nope, stop, right, plan's over. Let's wait until January the 1st. Right, that is pathetic, isn't it? Okay, and I know that, and I'm not trying to just have a personal therapy session here, but I think if we're honest, we all may have little things that are a bit like that. And here's the difficulty: where those things come, they're like a seed, and they grow, and they grow amongst what should be really good. And let me bring you back to my oak tree from work. And I love this tree. And this is the view from my car. But the front door of my office is just behind the van there. And when I come out of the front door, this is what I see. There is a holly bush growing from the trunk. It's not connected to the ground at all. This holly bush has seeded in a recess in the trunk and takes all its nourishment out of the tree. And I've seen this tree every day for nearly 2 years. Well, not every day, but most days for nearly 2 years. And I thought, that's really weird. That's really weird. And it's bothered me. Like, it's not right. It's an oak tree. Like, leave the oak tree alone. But as I was prepping this on, thinking about this on Friday when I was in the office, this is what it's like. This is what it's like when either self or other imposed restrictions on our relationship with God come along. That oak tree is supposed to be growing on its own, and yet it's kind of being forced to grow this extra bush that's prickly. It hurts. It's not nice. Okay, if you want to go and hug the oak tree, it's going to hurt. Not I'd recommend you do that, but if you want to get close to that oak tree, there's a chance you're going to get hurt. And that is what Paul's trying to prevent here in Colossians. The God of the cosmos has come to earth to have a relationship with you. And all that he asks, he gives two commandments. Just two. Love me, love other people. That's it. It's okay to miss church sometimes. It's okay to go a month without reading your Bible. Or if you struggle with praying, it's okay to not be a person that prays for an hour every morning. That's okay. It's okay if you love the worship here and connect with God that way. It's absolutely fine if you go to a high Anglican church and there's incense and ritual and liturgical language. Because if that's how you connect with God, that's fine. Or you can go to an African church and they repeat the same chorus 30 times over. If that's how you connect with God, that's okay. You don't have to do one style. Come to one place. Do one thing. Avoid touching this, that, and the other to connect with God. Why? Because God tore the curtain and said, I'm not hidden by restriction. I'm not hidden by boundaries. I'm not hidden by anything except your choice to say, Jesus, I follow you. Jesus, I follow you. That's it. That's what God asks of us. And Tim Monaghan's going to speak next week about the following section in Colossians, where Paul gives some more kind of lifestyle things, that now that you're following Jesus, there's some things that you need to move away from. Not because those sins stop you coming to God, but because they damage your relationship with God and your relationship with people. I'm going to pop a couple of the next few verses on that here, and I just want to draw your attention to verse 8. Now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Why does Paul say to avoid those things? Not because if I'm angry and shout at my kids, God suddenly leaves the room and says, oh, I want nothing to do with this guy. No, because that damages my relationship with my kids. And God cares about that enough to have a word with me. That slander, spreading false information, saying false things about people, God's not going to run away because you've said that, but that's going to affect your relationship and could affect their relationship with a whole group of people. And God cares enough about our community that he's asking us not to do that. Not because he's trying to restrict our freedom, but because he's trying to help us grow. Because he's trying to help us be an oak tree. To be mature, to be strong, to be stable, and to support those around us. And the thing that I really, really hope and pray that you take away from this today is this. God has said that I'm good enough. God has said, I know you mess up. I know you've done stuff wrong. I can deal with that. You're good enough. Don't restrict us. Don't put in place boundaries like, I have to go to church this many times. I have to pray like this. I have to not eat this food. I have to do this, this, this to worship God and connect with him. No, this is what God says. All you've got to do is love me and love other people. That's it. That's it. That is the entirety of the Christian life distilled. I'm going to pray, and I wonder if we could all stand if you're able to. And I'm going to pray a prayer that is going to be deeply personal for me in some of these ways. And if it's personal to you too, I want you to say these words in your head. You know, you may be here today and actually you've never struggled with any of that. You've like, Jesus died for me and I can now access God and I've got that and that's great. And I hope that's everybody in this room, because that is the freedom that we've sung about, that Elena and Ellie shared about, that Paul is sharing about. That's the freedom. But if, like me, you've put things, requirements, boundaries, rules that either you've created yourself, or perhaps your parents or a previous church leader or small group or someone has put on you, then I want you to say these words in your head. You don't need to say it out loud. And I'm not going to ask anyone to put their hands up. I'm not going to ask anyone to come out the front, because this moment is incredibly personal. But if we can take this uncomfortable step and let go of those restrictions, then it's not just going to have a personal consequence. It's going to affect your world. It's going to affect your family. It's going to affect your work colleagues. It's going to affect people in the church, because they're going to see what freedom in Jesus really looks like. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that in your enormity, in your might, in your power, in the vastness of who you are, you came to earth to die. Thank you that that death enables me to come into your presence. That Jesus' sacrifice tells me that I'm not alone. Tells me that despite things I've done and said and thought in the past, I am allowed and I am worthy to sit in your presence. Lord, I am sorry for the times that I have put limits on myself. I'm sorry for the times that I've maybe judged others according to my limits. Holy Spirit, I ask and I give you permission to break those. That whether those regulations are from myself or from my family or a church or any other source, God, I want to live in the freedom that you promised. Jesus, I want to live in the freedom that you died to give me. Help me to live my life following you and seeking in everything to do the two things you've asked of me, to love you, to love those around me. Father, thank you for the freedom that you've given me.
Thanks for listening to this message from New Life in North Lincolnshire. To find out more, do visit us online at newlifechurch.uk, or why not pay us a visit? We'd love to see you.